All right, if you would, this morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We were there last week, and we're going to be there for this message as well, if I can remember where it's at, or at least find it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, of course, it follows Proverbs. This will be Tearing Down the Strongholds, part 2. In part 1 last week, I preached an expository message on the majority of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 with verses 14 and 15 particularly in mind, which are the text verses for this year's Oklahoma conference. In this message, I want to focus more particularly on the text itself and its immediate context rather than the whole context of Ecclesiastes 9. So with this message, if you would, I'd like to read to you Ecclesiastes, or I'd like to you to read with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning with verse 13 through the remainder of the chapter. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me." And remember, the New American Standard translates it that the wisdom that was to follow and what Solomon shares next impressed him. He was impressed with the wisdom and the situation as he describes it. Verse 14, he says, "There was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth over fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Now there's a lot that could be dealt with there, that last statement, one sinner destroyeth much good. Man, you could preach a whole message. In fact, I preached a whole series, I think, on that one passage several years ago. And based on Achan, if you remember, how Achan, one sinner destroyeth much good, caused the Israelites of old to be beaten in the second city. What was the second city? Ai, of course. I knew that. But were beat by a much smaller city than Jericho after defeating Jericho resoundingly, destroying them all, and then Ai comes along, they come up to Ai, and they're beaten by Ai because of one man's sin. So there's a message there if you wanted. I also, when I was reading through this again this morning, verse 17, "The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." And I thought, man, I wish I'd have spent some time on that part of this. But there's a lot. The point is, as always, in all of God's Word, in every verse and every phrase and sometimes every word, there's so much that can be preached from those thoughts. But it's not particularly all of that that I intend to preach this message from or on. But I want you to particularly note once again that it was the poor man's wisdom that impressed Solomon. I didn't think about this last week, but think about that. Think about who was impressed. Solomon was impressed with this poor man's wisdom. And again, all the more reason, it makes you probably all the more desirous of knowing, what was it? What did he do to deliver that city? I'd love to know that once again, just to be able to have that. And for some reason, God didn't choose to share that with us, and we'd have probably got off on the particulars rather than on the point that obviously did want us to get, and that was that it was wisdom that delivered the city. And by the way, another way to describe the poor wise man in this narrative, or whatever you want to call it, is that he had more sense than dollars. You know, regrettably, today, the opposite is more often true than not. That is, that most people have more dollars than sense, no matter how broke they are. They've got more dollars than sense. But note that in order for us to possibly, the point that we want, I think we need to pick up, especially in light of the theme of the conference that this year's Oklahoma conference, is that the point here in this passage is that I think that one of the things that we do need to glean is that in order for us to possibly deliver our besieged America like the poor wise man in this incident related to us by Solomon, that there is a prerequisite. And notice I only said poor wise man in the previous statement. There's a prerequisite, not that we be poor, but that we be wise. But wisdom, or even seeking wisdom, seldom today gets its just due. And I've become more convinced of that in preparing these two messages than I ever have been in the past. In fact, wisdom is often given a bad rap. And I'm not talking about that form of modern music. That's even giving music a bad rap to call that noise or that racket music. That's no more music than what Dick does in the shower. That wasn't in my notes, Dick. I just had to throw that in. But back on point, wisdom just doesn't get its just due. For example, how many sermons, and for some of you, you've heard a lot of sermons, and that's not to be, not to give you a bad rap here, but, you know, you've been around for a while and you've heard lots of sermons. How many sermons, for example, have you heard lauding the merits of wisdom or the importance of seeking wisdom? I mean, going after it. How many sermons have you heard on that? And I'm talking about not just from this pulpit, but other pulpits that you've possibly heard sermons from on the radio, on TV. Add them all together. The more the merrier. And how many sermons have you heard? I'm not saying you probably haven't heard some, but it's been very few. I'll guarantee you that. And yet, it was the wisdom of that poor man. It was his wisdom that delivered the city when they were far outnumbered with the armies of a tyrannical king. And don't forget that the fact that Solomon himself sought wisdom above all else is what so impressed Yahweh. And yet, how many sermons have you heard on the merits of wisdom? And I don't know if you've noticed or not, I suspect you probably have, but it sure seems more and more difficult to find men and women of wisdom today. Well, there's men and women of knowledge and great learning, but it sure seems difficult to find men and women of wisdom anymore. Instead, we seem to be overrun with imbeciles, and it seems like it gets worse every year. Reminds me of, and I think I've shared this story with you again, so I hope you'll permit me to do it again, but it reminded me of the stories of the two hunters who went into the woods, and one of them collapses, and the other guy jumps down to him and takes his pulse and can't find a pulse, and his eyes are all glazed over, and he's sure that he's dead, and so he gets his cell phone out and calls 911, and he says, "Hey, my friend's out here dead." And the lady, as they always do, they say, "Calm down, we can handle things here. The first thing we need to do is make sure that he's dead." Silence on the phone, and all of a sudden there's a gunshot. He comes back and he says, "Now what?" I don't think that's a true story, Doreen. Don't worry. It might be, though. With the way things are today, it just might be true. But listen to me. Stupidity has become an epidemic even among professional people today. These are true stories, at least as the way they've been related. I received this sometime back down the internet, and let me share a few of them. This one goes like this. I was signing the receipt for my credit card purchases. This one's got to be true. I was signing the receipt for my credit card purchases when the clerk noticed that I had never signed my name on the back of the credit card. She informed me that she could not complete the transaction unless the card was signed. When I asked why, she explained that it was necessary to compare the signature on the credit card with the signature I just signed on the receipt. So I signed the credit card in front of her. She carefully compared the signature to the one I had signed on the receipt. As luck would have it, they matched. Another one. An actual tip from page 16 of HP, which I suspect is Hewlett-Packard. Environmental Health and Safety Handbook for Employees. Quote, blink your eyelids periodically to lubricate your eyes. Like it happens involuntarily, doesn't it? Don't have to tell me to do that. Another one. I live in a semi-rural area. We recently had a new neighbor call the local township administrative office to request the removal of deer crossing sign on the road. The reason? Many deer were being hit by cars, and he no longer wanted them to cross there. My daughter went to a local Taco Bell and ordered a taco. She asked the individual behind the counter for minimal lettuce. He said he was sorry, but they only had iceberg. One more, and there was a whole list of these, but I tried to pick just a few of them. I was at the airport checking at the gate, and I know this happens. When the airport employee asked, has anyone put anything in your baggage without your knowledge? You're already there, aren't you? I said, if it was without my knowledge, how would I know? He smiled and nodded knowingly. That's why we ask. And you know, we won't even talk about today's politician. I could devote the rest of the message to the stupidity that is so rampant upon our with our politicians today. Suffice it to say that some graffiti scribbled above a hand dryer in a men's restroom pretty much sums it up. And it said, press the button for a message from your local politician. Now, if you're a little slow on that, there's hot air that comes out of those machines. But to further illustrate the point, that men and women, there's plenty of imbeciles around, but that men and women of wisdom are a very rare commodity. How many times have you stopped whatever it was you were doing and said to yourself, now there's a man of wisdom? How many times have you done that? Now, I suspect on different occasions that you've noted men of riches. There's a rich man. Or men of ability and talent. You know, people do that all the time with sports today's. Man, that guy's got talent. Or certainly some of you, not me, but men of good looks. I don't note those men. But and even men of learning and understanding and knowledge in their respective fields of expertise. And you probably also have noted men who were fools and lacked common sense. But how many times have you said, now there's a man of wisdom or a woman of wisdom? And possibly the reason, I saw from some of you that you just thought, I don't know that I've ever done that, which again illustrates the point that they're very few and far between, that the wisdom is so evident in a person that you stop yourself and you say, man, that's a man of wisdom. But maybe it goes back, or possibly goes back to what's stated in Ecclesiastes 9 and 16 and 17, where it says again, then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. And then in verse 17, the words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Maybe it goes back to that, I don't know. You know, there's many a man who's honed his skills and who's applied himself to learning. Many, many a man who's done that. But how many men and women do you know who's declared, I want to be a wise man? Again, by the looks on your faces, you're saying, I don't know, I don't think I know very many people like that who's made wisdom one of their principal goals in life, to seek wisdom as treasure of greater wealth than gold and silver and jewels and other earthly treasures, as described in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11 and 16 and verse 16, and particularly in Job 28 and verses 12 through 19. And if you'd like, you can turn there, because I want to read this particular description, because it's a little more detailed than those in Proverbs. Job chapter 28 and beginning with verse 12. Beginning with verse 12, it says, "But where shall wisdom be found?" And that's a question we hope to answer before we're done with this message. He says, "But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living." Most men don't know where it's at because they've never recognized the price. They haven't bothered to look for it. I think that's what Job is saying. He says, "But where shall treasure be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof." Or he'd know. Or he'd at least go looking to find out where it's to be found. "Neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold." Now listen to this. It cannot be gotten for gold. And it doesn't stop at any amount. It just says for gold. "Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir," the very fine gold of Ophir, "with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding?" Again, we hope to answer that question before the message is done. But Job knew that there was, what he was saying, there's nothing that compares to the wealth and the worth of wisdom. And yet, how many messages have we been ever preached? Have you ever heard preached again on the merits and the wealth and the worth and the importance of wisdom in our lives? How many? In the 30 years of serving Yahweh, I can only name one person, back to my previous question of how many men and women do you know who have made that one of their primary goals. I only know of one who has made wisdom a goal in their life. Now, I'm sure there have been others, but I've never heard them stated as a goal. That's a goal of my life, that I want to be a wise man. I can only name one. Now, I'm quite certain that as I continue in this vein on wisdom, in this particular message, that there will be some people who are going to be thinking to themselves, when are you going to get to the meat of this message? You know, when are you going to get to some practical applications for tearing down the strongholds of our enemies? Well, have you ever considered that this very possibly may be the meat? That's certainly the emphasis of this passage, the text of this short series. You know, sometimes the simple is the most important. And we get so involved in technicalities that we overlook the simple, and we overlook the foundation that everything else has to be built upon. And therefore we never get the job accomplished. And therefore, in this case, the strongholds of the mighty and the wicked are never torn down, because we've missed the meat, or at least the foundational principles. Have you ever considered that this very well may be the meat, and that possibly Yahweh is waiting? You know, the strongholds don't seem to be coming down very quickly, and that possibly Yahweh is waiting to find that His eyes are searching to and fro throughout the earth, not only for men and women whose hearts are completely His, but whose minds are completely His as well. Men and women of wisdom. And to be quite frank about it, I think He has to look as far and wide for those whose minds are completely His, as He does for those whose hearts are completely His. You know, aren't we told that we're to love the Lord our God, love Yahweh our God, excuse me, with all our hearts, souls, and minds, and strength? Indeed we are. Listen to me. It was a wise man, not a king, prince, or president. It was a wise man, not a politician. It was a wise man, not a judge or lawyer. It was a wise man, not a theologian, not that we shouldn't be such. It was a wise man, not a well-armed man, not that we shouldn't be that as well. It was a wise man, not a wealthy man, and again, not that we shouldn't be that. And it was a wise man, not a man of prestige and position, who Yahweh chose to deliver his city. I wonder if he's not waiting for wise men to deliver besieged America today. In other words, and again, with all of that, in other words, you don't have to be listed in who's who's to know what's what, or to be used by Yahweh. Go read 1 Corinthians 1 again, and you'll probably find yourself just like I find myself described there. And there's no who's who's, not in the world's eyes, listed in 1 Corinthians 1. You know, we're never provided, for example, the name of the poor wise man. He certainly wasn't listed in who's who. In fact, we're even told, again, that the poor wise man's wisdom was despised, even though Yahweh used him to deliver the city from their oppressors. And I say to that, so what? So what that we don't know his name, and so what that they despised his wisdom? Listen, the only recognition that we need is that our names be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? And that we have, as I mentioned in the last message, like John, that we have the same attitude about us and about our Lord as John the Immerser had when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." So what if they despise us for our wisdom, so long as God can use it to deliver the besieged city or the besieged nation? Consider also that there is not one of them listed by name consider that although there's not one of them listed by name, we're informed in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32 that the men of Issachar were men who understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. They were men of wisdom, men of understanding, who knew what was going on around them, and men of wisdom because they also knew what Israel should do. And yet not one of them is listed in who's who's. Who's who are listed by name. You know, there are a lot of people today who I think envision themselves as modern Issacharites, if you will. And who are providing all kinds of ideas in this day and age on what Israel should be doing to bring down their enemy's strongholds. But more often than not, there seems, and maybe it's to date been the case all along, because the strongholds haven't yet come down, or don't even seem to be cracking. But more often than not, who seems to be the one thing missing that the men of Issachar and the Ecclesiastes 9 poor man possessed, and that's wisdom. And without the foundation of wisdom, godly wisdom, of course, that is, it's extremely unlikely that any plan is going to work, no matter how good it is, or no matter how well it's been thought and laid out. Without that foundation of wisdom, I suspect it's just another case of what we find in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1, where it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith Yahweh, and that take counsel, but not of me, that claim to be wise, but it's not my wisdom, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, and that only add sin to sin, only make matters worse." I don't know how many things I've seen come down the pike. Men who thought they were modern Issacharites, who only made matters worse, because there was something lacking, possibly wisdom, at the bottom of it. And don't confuse wisdom, by the way, with knowledge and understanding. Today we have how many schools of higher learning, as they are often deemed, but they don't offer any wisdom. They once did in an earlier America, but not anymore. Because true wisdom, that is godly wisdom, comes from only one place. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. Well, you can listen to it as I read it to you here. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. And again, this goes without saying. Hopefully you've got at least this much down. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, it says this, "For Yahweh giveth wisdom." Let me tell you, anything else described as wisdom that didn't come from Yahweh is nothing but a facade. There's no wisdom there, because it says again, "For Yahweh giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." In the apocryphal book of Ecclesiasticus, in chapter 1, verse 1 says, "All wisdom cometh from the Lord, and is with Him forever." And then in verse 5, it elaborates and says, "The word of God Most High is the foundation of wisdom, and her ways are everlasting commandments." And then in verse 26, it says, "If thou desire wisdom, keep the commandments, and the Lord shall give her unto thee." Now listen to me. True wisdom begins not with a head full of facts, but with a heart full of faith. That's where wisdom begins. And according to Psalms 111:10, Proverbs 9:10, and 15:33, wisdom begins even before that with the fear of Yahweh. And therefore, because these so-called institutes of higher education or learning have removed God and His Word and even prayer from as the foundation for all that they teach, wasn't that way once here in America. But since they have now, in this day and age, in quote-unquote modern America, removed God and His Word and even prayer from their for the basis and foundation of all they teach, there is no wisdom, no longer to be found in their quote-unquote hallowed, as they like to call it, or better put, hollow halls. Even the learning or education that most schools of quote-unquote higher education offer today is only temporal. Think about it. It's just temporal. God is removed. His Word's been removed. It's only temporal, and therefore only temporary. It has only a temporary purpose, or fleeting, as the Bible would probably describe it. True and lasting, or eternal knowledge and understanding, comes also from only one place. The fear of Yahweh, as described in Psalms 1 and 7. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, true, eternal understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, begins with, the fear of Yahweh. Listen to me, parents. If you're bent on sending your son to one of these secular institutions for training in some field of expertise, oh, by the way, have you ever looked up the word secular in a thesaurus? You'll find it interesting if you do. Some of the synonyms for secular is interesting. Temporal. They know it's temporal. Materialistic. And even profane. So if you're bent on sending your son to one of these secular, temporal, materialistic, and profane institutions for training in some field of expertise, you had better make sure, at the very least, that he's a young man who fears Yahweh above all else before you ever send him, and that he has already procured and secured a good measure of godly wisdom. Because if he isn't grounded in the wisdom of God, they will, I guarantee you, destroy what faith he has and recruit him for the work of the kingdom of darkness, or at the very least negate or at least neutralize him in his work for the kingdom of light. And as I've shared in the past, don't forget this too. Now, I'm not saying that you can't learn anything in any of those institutes. There's things to be learned, and there's things there that can only be learned there. But you'd better think first before you send a son who's not prepared to go, if you send him at all. And there may be some better alternatives. But if you send him, keep in mind, It's like the Israelites of old sending their sons and daughters to the Philistines to be trained. There was probably some things to be learned from the Philistines. But there may have been, the negative side of it may have far outbalanced or outweighed the good that could come from it. And in many, many, many cases, it has been just that. Young men and young women have lost their faith in God while they learned some other things in these higher places of education. Let me tell you, I am convinced that the tearing down of the strongholds of the wicked rests much more at this day and age, in a sense, rests much more on the shoulders of our children and our children's children, and possibly the next two or three generations, than it does on us, except for the foundations that we should be laying for them. But it lies upon them, and therefore we need to train our sons and daughters. One of the principal things in our training, in our homeschooling, in the education that we provide our children, is to train them, to impress upon their hearts and their minds and souls, to desire and seek and ask for wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom that's from above, that's first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, or as that's New American Standard, or as the King James puts it, easily entreated, that's full of mercy and good fruits, and unwavering and without hypocrisy. The seven pillars of wisdom, as Solomon refers to them in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. And the pillars, by the way, there's much more to godly wisdom than that, but those are the foundation pillars. That's what holds, hopefully, the greater edifice of wisdom that God intends for us to have, and that's probably going to be required for us someday, or our children or our children's children someday, to tear down the strongholds of the wicked. In Psalms 90:13, Moses admonishes us that we should number our days. You start doing that more the older and older you get. It's too bad that the youth can't be convinced to do that at a very early age. I would try to impress upon the youth, start numbering your days. You may think you've got a lot. I'll guarantee you get to where I'm at or where other people are that are older, and you don't have that many days. Number your days, Moses in this Psalms admonished. He said that we should number our days so as to apply our hearts to wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 2, 4 and verse 5, 5 and verse 1, and 23 and verse 23, Solomon charges us to incline our ears to wisdom, to get wisdom, and to attend to wisdom, and to buy wisdom and sell it not. I think he wanted to impress upon us wisdom's important. And that we need to do everything. In other words, that go after it, young man. Go after wisdom, young woman. Do anything and everything that must be done to make wisdom yours. And again, I can hear people thinking, man, this is really elementary. Yeah? I think we've missed it. Because we can't find any wise men anymore. Like the one in Ecclesiastes 9 who delivered his besieged city. Furthermore, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9, Solomon declared that, now listen to this. In fact, let's just turn to this passage. Proverbs chapter 4, and beginning with verse 7 through verse 9. 4 and verse 7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. You want to be promoted in life? You want to be promoted in whatever your chosen field of expertise is? You want to be promoted even in the eyes of the world? The world will note wisdom. Let me guarantee you, when there's so little of it, they're going to note it. You want to be promoted? says, seek wisdom. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Wow, I don't know. I want those things. Nothing wrong with desiring those things. Well, how are you going to get them? Well, you better desire. You better exalt wisdom in your life above all else. But that's not my principal point for reading that passage. I want you to look at verse 7 again, where we began, where it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Now, if I had asked you, what does the Bible describe as the principal thing, before I read that to you, what do you think you'd have came up with? Oh, I think some would have said love. Some would have probably said knowledge and understanding. How many of you would have answered wisdom? It's like before I've mentioned message, the precious possession of a man is what? You know, what's the precious possession of a man? What does the Bible describe it? How many of us would have came up with the right answer? It's diligence. That's the precious possession of a man. Well, the principal thing, according to the Bible, is wisdom. You say, well, why don't you get on with it, preacher? I'm on it. This is the principal thing, according to the Bible. And this is interesting. It's the same Hebrew word. It's translated from the Hebrew word rashith. And it's the same Hebrew word that's translated first fruits, as in what the Israelites were required to offer unto God. They were required to offer the first fruits, the first of their produce. That's the same word. It's the first fruits, according to God, is wisdom. It's the principal thing. Have you ever considered wisdom in that light as the principal thing to be sought after above all else? Of course, after coming to the Lord, because that's the only place you can find it in the first place. How many of you have ever thought of it in those terms? I hadn't. I'll admit it. Wisdom is more important than knowledge and understanding. And I'm not so sure that most people would consider it that way. We don't have higher institutes of wisdom. We've got today all kinds of higher institutes of quote-unquote learning. But wisdom is more important than knowledge and understanding, because without wisdom, knowledge and understanding are only of nominal use or value. Knowledge, here's the difference between the three. Knowledge is an awareness of facts. That's knowledge. Understanding is comprehension of the meaning of and the interrelation of facts. While wisdom, as important as those other two are, wisdom is the godly character and ability of putting a righteous use to one's knowledge and wisdom. Another way to look at it is that knowledge tells me what to do, while understanding determines when to do it, whereas wisdom dictates how to do it right. And right is the base word of what? From last week's message? Righteousness. Wisdom is that godly character of being able to, or that dictates to us how to do things right or righteously. And if the end product, or any end product, resulting, that's not the result, that doesn't result in righteousness, once again, isn't wisdom. Because wisdom comes from God. And it may look like wisdom, but if its end product is not righteousness, then it's not wisdom at all. It's a pretender, if you will. Furthermore, our text tells us that wisdom is better and therefore more powerful. Let's not forget this. We want to bring down the strongholds? We're told in that text, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, that wisdom is better and therefore more powerful than strength and weapons of war. And the poor man certainly prove this true. And in fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 19, it says this, "Wisdom strengtheneth the wise man more than 10 mighty men which are in the city." It was a small city. In this case, I suspect that this poor wise man was more powerful than even more than 10 mighty men. But at least, wise men is more powerful than 10 mighty men in the city. And then in verse 12, Solomon also declared that wisdom is a defense. It's not only an offensive tool, but let me assure you, it's a defensive tool as well. And he goes on, and money is a defense. Both are a defense. But he says, but then he says, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to those who have it. With wisdom, you only not only have a defense, but you get life. Be a fool with money. Money, you may have a defense, but sooner or later, your foolishness will catch up to you and it will destroy your life. Wisdom is a defense and protection. It reminds me of a story of the dachshund, leopard, and monkey. You remember that story? Let me read it to you. A wealthy man decided to go on safari in Africa, and he took his faithful dachshund along with him. One day, the dachshund is out chasing butterflies, and before long, he discovers that he's lost. And in his wandering about, he noticed that there's a leopard that's approaching him very rapidly in his direction, and his obvious intentions are the dachshund's for lunch. The dachshund thinks, uh-oh, I'm in deep trouble now. And then he noticed some bones on the ground close by and immediately settles down to chew on those bones. And with his back to the approaching cat, just as the leopard is about to leap, the dachshund exclaims loudly, "Boy, that was one delicious leopard. I wonder if there are any more around here." Hearing this, the leopard halts his attack in mid-stride. And terror comes over him and he slinks away into the tree. "Woo," he says the leopard, "that was close. That dachshund nearly had me." Well, meanwhile, a monkey, who had been watching the whole scene from a nearby tree, figures that he can put this knowledge to good use and trade it for protection from the leopard. And so off he goes after the leopard. Pretty smart monkey, wouldn't you say? But the dachshund saw him heading after the leopard with great speed and figured that something must be up. The monkey soon catches up with the leopard, spills the beans, and strikes a deal for himself with the leopard. The leopard is furious at being made a fool and says, "Here, monkey, hop on my back and see what's going to happen to that conniving canine." Now the dachshund sees the leopard coming with the monkey on his back and thinks, "What am I going to do now?" But instead of running, the dog sits down with his back to his attackers, pretending he hasn't seen them yet. And just when they get close enough to hear, the dachshund says, "Now where's that darn monkey? I sent him off a half an hour ago for another leopard." Pretty wise monkey. But the dachshund was even wiser. And that's what we're going to have to be too, if we are ever going to bring down the present day strongholds of the non-Christians and the Antichrist. But to date, here in America, as Yeshua put it in one of his parables, quote, "The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." What a travesty that he could say it then and that he would certainly say it today as well. What a travesty. Listen to me. If we can't be wiser than the children of this world, then at the very least, let's be at least as wise as our enemies. Isn't that what Christ himself commanded us in Matthew 10 and verse 16, where he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Let's get it down. That's where we've been sent. Now, we'd like it otherwise, but that's where he sent us. And he wasn't about to change it. And so he says, "And therefore, be therefore wise as serpents." That's where you're going. You better get it figured out. If we can't be wiser than the children of darkness, let's be at least as wise as our enemies. Let's at least make that our goal. Now, I want to be wiser. But if I can't get there, Lord, let me be at least as wise as the serpents and also as harmless as a dove. So how do we do that? How do we get wise? You know, it'd be an incomplete message if I didn't give you some means. I'm going to share with you six things to do to help you to be wise. Number one, we've already talked about it, but we must begin here, and that is that first we must fear Yahweh and only Him. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding." That's where it begins. In other words, put Him first above everything else. And I do mean everything else. That's the only place He wants, and that's the only place He'll take. He will not take second place to anything. We must love Him, we must honor Him, we must serve Him, and we must fear only Him. And that's where the beginning of wisdom starts. Second, we need to seek to be filled with Christ, because it's in Christ, in, quote, whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge, end of quote. Colossians 1 or 3, I'm not sure which, I forgot to write down the reference. We must seek to be filled with Christ. Third, as James put it, and like Solomon, we need to ask Yahweh to bestow some of His infinite wisdom upon us. James 1:5, "But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God." You know, that should be something we do every day. God, bestow some of Your wisdom for today upon me. "But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Let me tell you, we can't find wise men today because nobody's asking. Nobody's made it the principal thing to get in their lives, the foundation upon which to build the rest. No wonder the foundation's crumbling. Because we either haven't built it upon Christ, or we haven't built it upon the wisdom of Christ, in whom all wisdom and knowledge is found. Proverbs 18:15, speaking of knowledge, but applies to wisdom as well, it says, "The mind of the prudent man acquires knowledge," or wisdom. "He asks for it, he seeks for it. And the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." He's a man, the ear of the wise seeks for it. He wants it, he prays for it, he asks for it. Fourth, we need to surround ourselves with wise counselors. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." He's looking for it. And it doesn't have to be in men alone, but in books that provide wisdom and wherever else you can find it. In Proverbs 13 and verse 20, it says, "He who walks with wise men..." Find some wise men. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." We have too many companion of fools. You know, and keep in mind, when it comes to our children, Solomon also stated that fool is bound up in the heart of a child. One of the worst things you can do is put a couple fools together. You know, this idea that they've got to have fellowship of their like kind isn't probably a good idea in most cases, because you just got usually two fools together. If they're going to have fellowship, you better find some wise, which is pretty difficult enough to find it in those who mature and have been around it long enough, let alone to find it in a child. But you're going to find companionship, you better guard it. Bad company corrupts good morals. As the saying goes, and as I've shared with you in the past, you're around a negative, foolish influence long enough, you'll go from objection to tolerance, from tolerance to acceptance, and from acceptance finally, or eventually, to participation and even enjoyment. Be careful. Fifth, do not despise discipline. How many people don't? Nobody enjoys it. I didn't say enjoy it. Okay? But don't despise it. And instead, learn its lessons. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge and wisdom, but he who hates reproof is stupid." I like that. He who hates reproof is stupid. You're just stupid. Now, again, I'm not saying that my children or your children love being disciplined. Or as you get a little older and the discipline comes in some different forms, it's not enjoyable. But you should praise God for it. Read James chapter 1 and Romans chapter 12, is it? Or 5. Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1 that discusses and talks about the benefits that come from tribulation, trials, and persecutions, from discipline from the Lord,
from those whom he loves, he chastises. Why? Because he loves to chastise them? No, because he wants them to learn the lessons of being disciplined. Proverbs 19:25, strike a scoffer and the naive may become shrewd, but reprove one who has understanding and he will gain knowledge. And he'll gain some wisdom too. And sixth, and lastly, and there's other things to be done as well to glean and to hone wisdom. But sixth, and very important, remain humble. Proverbs 11 and verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. In Proverbs 26:12 it says, do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Don't let the wisdom that God gives you cause you to become arrogant. Because if you do, there's more hope for the fool than for you. And then in Jeremiah 9 and 23 and 24 it says, thus saith Yahweh, let the wise man let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his mind, let not the rich man boast of his riches. Nothing wrong with any of those, of being rich, of being mighty, and certainly not with being wise. But don't boast in them. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares Yahweh. Let us not boast. Let us seek. Let us desire and let us ask for wisdom. Ask that God would make you a wise man and a wise woman, that you can have that foundation upon which to build everything else. But whatever you do, do not boast in it. Galatians 6 and verse 14, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Yeshua the Christ, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. Now, let me conclude this message with some words of wisdom, once again from the apocryphal book of Ecclesiasticus. Very interesting passage. In Ecclesiasticus chapter 4 and verses 11 through 19, we find the following. It says, wisdom, and this is very similar to what we've already read in Proverbs, particularly Proverbs 4. It says, wisdom exalteth her children and layeth hold of them that seek her. He that loveth her loveth life, and they that seek to her early. Let me tell you, young people, seek for her early, because sometimes you get older, it's too late. You don't know how to go about it. Seek to be wise. You want to become one who stands head and shoulders above your peers, now and for the future? Seek wisdom early. Her that loveth her loveth life, and they that seek to her early shall be filled with joy. He that holdeth her fast shall inherit glory. And whereas she entereth the Lord, and wheresoever she entereth, the Lord will bless. They that serve her shall minister to the Holy One, and them that love her the Lord doth love. Whoso giveth ear unto her shall judge the nations, and he that attendeth unto her shall dwell securely. If a man commit himself unto her, he shall inherit her, and his generation shall hold her in possession. And then the following is, I find, especially interesting. And it says this in verses 17 through 19. It says, for at the first she shall walk with him by crooked ways. Wisdom shall walk with him who seeks for her by crooked ways, and bring fear and dread upon him, and torment him with discipline, until she may trust his soul and try him by her ways, or her laws, excuse me. Verse 18, then she will return the straight way unto him, and comfort him and show him her secrets. But if he goes wrong, she will forsake him and give him over to his own ruin. Don't think that as you seek wisdom or you ask wisdom, that God is going to just zap you with it. I learned that a long time ago. I think I've shared with you, though I'd never gone into the details, but there was a particular incident in my early Christian life that I really desired wisdom for. I prayed for it, and it was like after all these months of dealing with this situation, I was saying, Lord, you said if I ask, you'd give it to me. And that we're not getting this thing resolved. And it was a church situation. And then a couple months later, after it was kind of disappeared, I was looking back and I realized that he'd probably put that situation in my life to answer my prayer. Give me wisdom. because I could see the wisdom that had come out of it, even though the situation itself had never been taken care of. It was what appeared to be a crooked way. But he was testing me to see if I was worthy of the wisdom that he'd give me, that I'd put it to use in the future for his sake. Now listen to me. If we desire to tear down the strongholds of the enemy, let us fear Yahweh first, that he might bestow upon us some of his infinite wisdom, the principal thing, to the end that we might glorify him and that he might use us to the building of his kingdom upon the ruins of the strongholds of our enemies. Where to go from there, you may ask. You know, again, that's pretty basic, to seek for wisdom. I believe it's only the foundation. And you may ask, where do you go from there? Well, get wisdom. And wisdom will dictate where you go from there, or where we go from there. But in the meantime, let's seek Yahweh with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength. And the wisdom that only comes from him, and with her seven pillars, we may just be even the generation who tears down the strongholds of our enemies and indeed builds his kingdom upon her ruins. Amen. Nothing else, man, we can look forward to the future when the wisdom that we pass on, hopefully to our children, and they pass on to their children, will one day see it accomplished. What a glorious day that'll be. In the meantime, let us seek him, and let us seek his wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise and glorify you that we can seek you, and that you promise, Father, to bless us with your wisdom, and Father, give us life through that wisdom, and to give us the answers that in this life we so desperately need. Do bless us. And Father, let us build our lives upon the seven pillars, the foundation, Father, of wisdom that, Father, we must have in order to accomplish anything in our lives for your sake, and Father, to be able to certainly have a chance at tearing down the strongholds of our enemies. Help us, Lord, at the very least, to be as wise as our enemies, and Father, even wiser, that we might in that glorify you, bring to you the praise and glory from the lips of thousands upon thousands of others who recognize your wisdom for what it is and seek you with all their hearts, soul, minds, and strength. Bless us and guide us. Keep us, we pray, in Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.